Well, good morning and greetings to each one. In the name of our dear Lord Jesus. Welcome to everyone here. Good to have the visitors here with us today. And God bless you. May He bless us all together as we seek Him and look into His Word. Could we all stand together for a word of prayer? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have today to come into your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of knowing you. Thank you for the great salvation that has been wrought through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of following you, Lord Jesus, as we heard this morning. Help us, Lord, to follow you with our whole heart. Pray you be with us here today. Speak to us through your word, Lord. I pray that you give me the words to share. Pray, Lord, that as we look into your word together, that we could be instructed and edified and grow. Have your way here today, Lord. We just commit this sermon to you, the rest of this service into your hands. We pray you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, I'd like to speak about a vital aspect of the Christian life that is missing in much of professing Christianity today. And the lack of this missing ingredient, I believe, is paralyzing the church in many ways, rendering her anemic, ineffective, and unfruitful. I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9 for the opening verse here. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Appreciated the opening this morning. Very much a very good introduction to what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart to share. Following Christ. But the title of what I'd like to share this morning is The Necessity of the Cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What do we mean by taking up the cross? This is an important part of the Christian life. It's an essential part, as we'll see as we go through some of the scriptures here. Strong's definition gives the cross as exposure to death. And that is self-denial. And that's right what it says here, deny himself. A man must deny himself and take up the cross. It is another way of saying self-denial. Part of the definition of crucify, in a figurative sense, means to extinguish or subdue passion or selfishness. So, taking up the cross and following Jesus is dying to self. This is a necessity in the Christian life. It is not optional for the believer. Let's continue reading on here in this passage. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" This is very serious business. He's saying we're in danger of losing ourselves if we do not take up the cross and follow Christ. The word deny has the idea of disowning. So we are called to disown ourselves. Following Jesus means disowning ourselves, our old way, our old life. I'd like to look at this passage in the book of Matthew. It's the same time when Jesus is speaking with his disciples. Matthew chapter 16. The same words. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now I'd like to back up a few verses and look at what happened just prior to what Jesus said here. Starting in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. We see here how Peter was thinking. He's just been introduced to the idea that Jesus Christ is going to die. Now, the concept of taking up the cross was not new to Peter. Jesus had been saying that before. There are other times in the Gospels here, we'll look at it here shortly in earlier Matthew, where Jesus said that you must take up the cross if you're going to follow me. But now it's getting closer to home. Jesus is saying, I am going to die. And Peter says, No, I don't want you to die. That is far, be it far from you. But Jesus rebuked him strongly. Probably the strongest rebuke he ever gave to any of his disciples. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You see, the way of God is different than the way of man. Vastly different. Let's think about what Jesus was saying when he says, take up the cross. It meant something in his day when he said that. Crucifixion was the common method of execution in the day of Christ. The Romans would execute criminals by crucifixion. And when someone saw a man carrying his cross, or perhaps just the cross beam, down the road, they knew he was going to be executed. That was going to be the end of that man. Nothing else mattered for him anymore. There was no turning back. There was no escape for him. The soldiers were there with him. He wasn't going anywhere but to death. And when Jesus said, You must take up your cross to follow me, he's saying, You must die. And that's what he's calling each of us to, is to death. Death to our old man. Turn back to a few pages to Matthew chapter 10. The message of Christ is a stern message. It cuts across the grain of our human nature. Matthew 10, starting in verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Again, here we have the call of Jesus. Take up your cross and follow after me. If you are not willing to take up your cross, if you're not willing to lay down your life, you're not worthy to be my disciple. You may as well give it up. Don't even think about it. This is part of the cost of following Jesus. And unfortunately, as I said today, that message is missing from much of so-called Christianity today. And that's why I think it's important that we lift it up here today, because that influence affects us too. We see here that taking up the cross can mean severing family ties. In my case, there hasn't been very much of that, but for some of you, that has become very close home, where taking up the cross and following Jesus meant relationships that were severed or are very strained because of your desire to follow Jesus. And Jesus says you must be willing to do that, no matter what the cost, if you're going to follow me. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There it is, very plain. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to take up your cross, to bear your cross, and follow me. The words of Jesus are sobering, aren't they? And it's easy to forget that, because too many times, or often, our lives are so easy. My life is easy in many ways. We live in America, land of the free. We don't face much persecution. We don't face much difficulty. Yes, some of us have, to some extent. But it's easy to forget this when things go so good and life is easy. And yet Jesus' words apply to us too. Let's continue reading here in Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest, haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus makes it clear here that he is expecting those that want to follow him that you must count the cost. Each one of us must count the cost to follow Jesus. It's not a life decision to say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. I want to go to heaven. I want to escape hell. I'll believe in Jesus. No, that's not the gospel that Jesus was teaching here. He's saying you need to count the cost and say, am I willing to put everything on the line to follow Jesus? Am I like this man who's going to lay down everything, going to put all his resources towards building this tower? He's not going to give up because he decides he wants to keep some assets for himself in a different place? Or this king who decides he has to go and do this, he's going to give it whatever it takes to meet this army that's coming against him. That is how we need to approach following Jesus. He calls us here to forsake all that we have. What does that mean for us today? Like I said, we live in America. Life is easy. We have plenty at our fingertips. Is God calling us to sell everything we have and live on the streets? He may call some to that, but I don't believe that's the case for most of us. How do we forsake all? We have to, I believe, at least recognize that God is asking us to let go of everything except for Him in our hearts Everything that we have needs to be turned over to Christ, surrendered to Him, yielded to Him. We need to relinquish the ownership that we have over our possessions, over our reputation, over our life, over our future, our goals, our plans, our dreams. Lay them all down for Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that the things that we have are no longer our own. We're only stewards now. We may still have them in our possession, in our care, but we are no longer the owners. It is no longer mine. I lay down the rights to everything. And recognize myself as a steward of these possessions. They are now God's possessions. And perhaps God is asking me to manage them, but they're no longer mine. He's asking me to manage them for His glory, not for mine. I think that could be practical, and that comes right down home to each of us, even here in our life. That is what it means to follow Jesus. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, familiar verses here at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Those that are Christ, if we say that we are Christ, the Word of God is clear. We have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This is obviously talking not literally, but spiritually. The fleshly desires, the desires of our flesh, that whole long list we just read there of idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and even things that come a little closer home like strife and seditions and envy. I'm sure we say, oh, of course we're not murderers and we're not drunkards, but some of these things do come close home and they are still works of the flesh and they must die. If we are Christ, we have crucified the flesh with its affections, with its emotions. That's what that word affections means. And with its lusts, its longings, especially for those things which are forbidden. Those things must be crucified if we are going to follow Christ. Well, let's think of some other practical examples of what it means to follow Jesus in dying to self and taking up the cross. I've already mentioned reputation. How do we respond when our reputation is smeared? People are speaking ill of us. Jesus' example was, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was spoken evil of, he didn't say anything in return. That's dying to self. That's crucifying the flesh. We crucify that desire to vindicate ourselves and make sure that that others understand us and that they know exactly how things are. Sometimes, I believe most times, there may be a time where it's right to say what's truth in a right way, but the example of Christ is just to let it go, die to it. Doesn't matter what people say against me. It's part of taking up the cross. Being willing to be misunderstood. Taking up the cross involves living for others. Because self-denial is living for others instead of ourselves. Putting our own interests last and putting others' interests ahead of ours. That affects us in many ways. Probably for myself, one of the most practical ways where this really came home to me is in getting married and starting a family, and begin to see that there's more selfishness still left in my heart than I realized was there. When there's babies crying at night and children can be difficult at times and there's demands on the time. There's many blessings in marriage and home life, don't get me wrong, but there's definitely some times where it involves dying to self. And when we have our things that we want to do and plans to carry out, and this child needs attention, and this one wants to crawl on my lap, and that's a blessing. But sometimes it involves dying to self. Sometimes it involves getting up in the night and going to the baby rather than letting your wife do it. And I can't say that I'm perfect in that. I failed in this too. This message I'm preaching to myself as well. Sometimes, perhaps our spouse may think differently than we do. And it's time to lay down our own will and give up our own desires and die to self. I think this applies to our church life. Sometimes we need to die to self and let our brother's way be the way that is done, or our sister's. Sometimes it involves dying to self and reaching into our pocketbook and giving to meet the need of our brother or sister. Or maybe it means taking the time when we're busy and we have other things we'd rather do, but taking the time to sit down and listen and hear the concern of our brother or the burden of our sister and to hear what they want to say. Or maybe there's other resources that God is calling us to give, to lay down ourselves, to deny ourselves. And sometimes these things are easy to do, but that's not really taking up the cross when it's easy to do. But when it goes against our grain, or when it cuts into our time, that's what it means to take up the cross. You know, the natural man rejects the cross. The world does not understand it. The way of the cross is diametrically opposed to the way of the world and the way of the natural man. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. This is the account of the rich young ruler. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Here again, we see the call of the cross laid out to this rich young ruler. And for this young man to give up his possessions would have meant death to himself. It meant giving up his identity, his security. He had his heart wrapped up in these treasures. And he was not willing to let it go. And he ended up walking away from it. He was not willing to pay the price and take up that cross and follow Christ. These things meant too much to him. It just went against his grain, against the natural man, and he couldn't do it. He could. With God's help, he could have, but he chose not to. The world does not understand this. It is not the way that makes sense to our natural mind. I'd like to pursue that thought a bit further over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. And I think I'll read through verse 24. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world. It does not make sense. Now this here, preaching of the cross, could be also taken in a different sense and probably primarily intended in the salvation that Christ wrought in redeeming us through his blood, and that is not our own works. It's by belief in the shed blood of Christ and faith in him that we are saved. But I believe this also applies to the crucified life. The cross of Christ, the denying of ourself by taking up that cross, is part of the gospel. Without the cross of Christ, the Christian life is meaningless. It doesn't have a life-changing effect. And the gospel needs to be presented not with wisdom of words, not with presentation of logic and reason, but simply preaching the cross of Christ. That is the gospel. And Paul says he does not preach with a persuasion of using man's reasoning, but rather he just simply presents the cross, the gospel, through the cross of Christ, through Christ's death and resurrection, and through us dying with Christ and being resurrected with him. Only when we are saved and experience the work of the cross in our hearts do we experience the power of the cross. I thought it was interesting to, and looking, considering this thing of the natural man and how man's ways are so much different than God's ways, let's look at the crucifixion of Christ and see what happened there. In Matthew 27, Matthew 27, verse 39, this is speaking about Jesus' crucifixion while Jesus was hanging on the cross. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. See here how man's approach to the cross here. They saw Jesus and his death as the proof of his weakness, when in reality, God was seeing it as the proof of his power. And the way of the cross is just so much different in the way of men and how man looked at it. And perhaps if Jesus would have come down from the cross, they would have believed him, because it would have appealed to the carnal
senses. They would say, oh, wow, this man does have power. Now he's starting to exert himself and push himself forward. If he would come down from the cross, slay all those Roman soldiers, and lead a revolt against Rome, he would have got a following, I believe. Probably even the chief priests would have come in line. But it was totally opposite to the teaching of Jesus. It is not the plan of Christ. It was not his example. True, he was here as a sacrifice for our sins. And certainly, that did not make sense to the carnal man. But even, he went, by Jesus going to the cross, he went as an example to us. And we are to follow him in that. And being crucified with him. True power is in laying down one's life, not in defending it. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The enemies of the cross are those who mind earthly things, who worship their own desires. It says, whose God is their belly. It's those who desire to satisfy their own lusts and fulfill their own pleasures. And it appears from what he's saying here, this parenthesis in verses 18 and 19, that he's speaking about those who profess to be Christians. Verse 17, he's saying, I want you to mark as examples those who follow me, as I follow Christ. And then he says, because there are many who walk, and I believe he's speaking in the context of the church. There are many who walk, and he's telling it with tears, because they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, because they're living for themselves. They're not truly living for Christ. They're not following Christ in taking up the cross and denying themselves. Rather, their God is their belly. What they live for is their own pleasure. They mind things of this world instead of the things of God. They are not following Christ in bearing the cross. You know, I've heard professing Christians say that. But God wants us to be happy. He wants us to have a good time. God's not a mean God. But they're using that as a justification for pursuing their own desires and just living it up and having a good time. Right. Having a party. It's just become an excuse for pleasing themselves. It is true that the Lord does give us joy and that we are to rejoice in the Lord. And it is not a life where we're all somber all the time. Yes, we're sober, but we're not somber and down and dark. There is the joy of the Lord, it's true. But they're taking that principle in Scripture and using it to gratify their own flesh. Amen. I believe that's what Paul's speaking about here. I'd like to just mention the folly of modern psychology, the focus on self that is so prevalent today, and it's just pervading this land. Not only is it pervading the world, but it's pervading the church. And I fear it pervades even the Anabaptist church. The folly of modern psychology is the focus on self. Self-esteem, making sure that people feel good about themselves, and that they give room for expressing themselves. And, well, somebody wants to dress in a way that they think is cool, well, it's just expressing themselves, and that's okay, that's good. Letting children express themselves by throwing fits, and just read an article last night by a psychologist that I think was a professing Christian. She mentioned God in the article, and talking about how she was trying to be so careful when she raised her children not to hurt their self-esteem, and how she had to get in touch with her inner self in order to really love her children. And all this focus on self, it is against the Word of God. That is not what the Bible says. It is against the message of Christ. He says we are to deny ourselves and take up the cross. So I just want to warn us, let's be careful. The books we read, by even by Christian authors, the influence has come in a devastating way, I believe, into the church. Man's way is contrary to God's way. In Isaiah 55:8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." It just does not make sense to the natural man, the way of Christ, the way of the cross. It is different. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul did not boast in anything except the cross of Christ. The cross, that cross is the dividing line between him and the world. Through the cross, we are separated from the world. I believe the best answer to worldliness and worldly influence in the church is the preaching of the cross and the application of the cross in the life. Because when we die to ourselves and we follow Christ, the world loses its appeal. You can't follow the world and deny yourself at the same time. It's just opposite directions. They're dead to us. The way of the world is dead to us. And we are dead to them. They don't have much to do with us if we're following the way of the cross. Self-denial, I believe, is the death blow to worldliness. What is the effects of the cross in our life? Let's consider that a bit. Go over next page over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. You know, the way of the cross, as I've preached it so far, may sound like a heavy load. And yes, there is difficulty, there is suffering. It's not always easy. But there is another side to this. There is a blessing in the cross and taking up the cross. Let's see what we have here in Ephesians 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." This is in the context of speaking to the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's saying how they both were estranged from Christ. But when both came to faith in Christ, came to Christ and took up the cross, they were reconciled to God, first of all, but they were reconciled to each other also. So the way of the cross results in peace between us. Because we're laying down ourselves and we're reconciled to God, we have peace in our hearts, and then we can have peace with our brother and our sister. Because the cross, that denying of self, allows us to have harmony and unity and peace with one another. Go back to Galatians chapter 2:20, where it says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We see here that the way of the cross brings power over sin. Our old man is crucified with Christ, and we have the new life of Christ in us, his Spirit dwelling in our hearts, and it gives us the power to live above sin. We're no longer under the bondage and the condemnation of sin, but we can walk in victory. And that is a wonderful blessing of the effect of the cross. Let's consider it a bit in Romans chapter 6, where he goes into more detail about this. Romans 6, verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through the cross of Christ, we are made free from sin. We are, when we identify with Christ in his death and burial, our old man is crucified with him. But that's not the end. Beyond the cross is the resurrection, praise God. There's victory over sin. There's a new life. There's an abundant life. And we can find that freedom from sin only through the cross. Are you struggling with sin in your life? Are you finding it difficult to be an overcomer? Come to the cross. Take up the cross of Christ. Let the cross do its work in your life. That is the only way to find freedom over sin, from sin. Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 24. Death to self, taking up the cross, results in fruitfulness in our life. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." What would happen if we go to plant our garden and put the seed corn into the ground and the seed refuses to go into the ground? It refuses to be buried, to die. It just says, so you push it down, it pops up to the top of the surface and wants to be out in the sun and enjoy the warmth of it. And of course, seeds just do what we tell them to do, but we are like that seed. And if we refuse to fall into the ground and die, we're going to abide alone. We're not going to get anywhere spiritually. We will not be able to bring forth fruit unto God. So in order to bring forth fruit and to be a fruitful Christian, we must die. Die to ourselves. But the glorious thing is, when that seed is in the ground, it just takes a little rain, a little sunshine, and a few days, and a little sprout comes up. And life comes out of it. And the death results in life. And the death results in fruit. And there's abundant life that comes out of that death. And that life is an abundant life here and now. It's a life that's worth living. But it's also eternal life. Eternal life results from self-denial. As we said a couple of times already in this sermon, John 12:25 says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." We deny ourselves, give up ourselves, we will find life, eternal life, with heaven, in heaven with Jesus. There is a joy beyond the cross. There is a fulfillment in life that comes by self-denial. If we lose our life for Christ's sake, we find it again. So the initial losing may seem like it's hard and painful, and it many times is. But beyond that is abundant life. Jesus said in Matthew 10:39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We find fulfillment. Find exaltation. Matthew 23:12 says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Again, God's ways are so much different than man's ways. The way up is down, down, down to death. We have the example of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Very familiar passage. Beginning of verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man," not only did he humble himself to become a man, as if that wasn't enough, "he humbled himself even further and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Because Jesus was willing to humble himself and yield himself to death, deny himself, take up that cross, therefore, God exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. He exalted him above everything. The exaltation is incredible here. And we are called to follow the example of Christ in his humility. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death. And we are also to become obedient to death. We also will be exalted with him, not only in this life, but in the next, if we will lay down our lives, take up the cross, follow him. In Hebrews 12, it talks about Jesus' enduring of the cross. In verse 2, we were exhorted to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, when Jesus took up that cross, yes, he saw the cross, and he knew he was going to go through with that, but he saw beyond the cross to the joy that was coming. And there is a joy for us too when we take up his cross and follow him. Are we going to be a partaker of that joy? In summary, taking up the cross and following Jesus, dying to self, it is not optional. It is part and parcel of the Christian life. Amen. We must be willing to take up that cross. Even though it goes against our nature, our personal nature, the old man, it goes against the way of the world, it goes against human reasoning, worldly Christianity scoffs at it, but it is the way of Christ. That is the only way we can truly follow Jesus. The effect of the cross, the result, is a fruitful life, a life that glorifies God. A life that will continue on into eternity. It does not end when our physical life ends, but it continues on into eternity forever. Someday, we're going to lay down our cross. And we're going to receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. It will be worth it all someday. I'd like to conclude with some words from A.W. Tozer that he wrote in the book that he wrote, Man, the Dwelling Place of God. He wrote some things here concerning the old cross and the new. I'd just like to read a few excerpts from that. I thought he words it very well and just really succinctly puts in a nutshell the burden that's on my heart in sharing this message. He says, "All unannounced and mostly undetected,
There has come in modern times a new cross into popular evangelical circles. It is like the old cross, but different. The likenesses are superficial, the differences fundamental. The old cross would have no truck with the world. For Adam's proud flesh, it meant the end of the journey. It carried into effect the sentence imposed by the law of Sinai. The new cross is not opposed to the human race. Rather, it is a friendly pal, and if understood aright, it is the source of oceans of good, clean fun and innocent enjoyment. It lets Adam live without interference. His motivation is unchanged. He still lives for his own pleasure. Only now he takes delight in singing choruses and watching religious movies instead of singing body songs and drinking hard liquor. The accent is still on enjoyment, though the fun is now on a higher plane, morally, if not intellectually. The new cross does not slay the sinner, it redirects him. It gears him into a cleaner and jollier way of living and saves his self-respect. To the self-assertive, it says, come and assert yourself for Christ. To the egotist, it says, come and do your boasting in the Lord. To the thrill seeker, it says, come and enjoy the thrill of Christian fellowship. The Christian message is slanted in the direction of the current vogue in order to make it acceptable to the public. The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man. Completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with his victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more. That evangelism which draws friendly parallels between the ways of God and the ways of men is false to the Bible and cruel to the souls of its hearers. The faith of Christ does not parallel the world, it intersects it. In coming to Christ, we do not bring our old life up onto a higher plane, we leave it at the cross. The corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die. God offers life, but not an improved old life. The life he offers is life out of death. It stands always on the far side of the cross. Whoever would possess it must pass under the rod. He must repudiate himself and concur in God's just sentence against him. What does this mean to the individual, the condemned man who would find life in Christ Jesus? How can this theology be translated into life? Simply, he must repent and believe. He must forsake his sins and then go on to forsake himself. Let him cover nothing, defend nothing, excuse nothing. Let him not seek to make terms with God, but let him bow his head before the stroke of God's stern displeasure and acknowledge himself worthy to die. Having done this, let him gaze with simple trust upon the risen Savior, and from him will come life and rebirth and cleansing and power. The cross that ended the earthly life of Jesus now puts an end to the sinner, and the power that raised Christ from the dead now raises him to a new life along with Christ. To any who may object to this, or count it merely a narrow and private view of truth, let me say God has set his hallmark of approval upon this message from Paul's day to the present. Whether stated in these exact words or not, this has been the content of all preaching that has brought life and power to the world through the centuries. Dare we, the heirs of such a legacy of power, tamper with the truth? Dare we, with our stubby pencils, erase the lines of the blueprint or alter the pattern shown us in the Mount? May God forbid. Let us preach the old cross, and we will know the old power. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the message.
Amen. Thank you, brother. That was a very doctrinally accurate and spiritually refreshing message to us this morning. I'm wondering whether we comprehend the reality of that in our day. The old rugged cross, so despised by the world, a life of suffering and rejection and misunderstanding many times. But it is so true. The evangelical world in general, or the professed Christian world, has invented to themselves a new cross, one in which it's just an enjoyable, higher standard than the sinful world, and a lot of fun, but very, very little suffering and self-denial for the cause of Christ. I wish sometimes all of us could be tested by exchanging roles or exchanging positions with each other. We have among us those that are completely rejected from their parents, not even allowed to freely visit, make contact with their mothers or fathers in an open manner. And others who are very accepted in their family, though they be of different church affiliation. And I think it'd do us all so much good to be exchange roles there for some months, for a half a year, and see how we would do, how we would be able to handle those things. It would give a new dimension completely, I believe, to many people who today have never been tested in that way. But I was amazed at Tozer's insight there at the end as you gave that, Brother Nathan, that he saw that before his death. And that could be underscored much more since he died than when he wrote that. I would guess that would have been 70s or 80s. He died in 63, so it would have been the 50s or early 60s at the best that he would have penned those words. What did that man see that he could write that concerning the 70s, 80s, 90s, and 2000s, which has now come to pass so, so much? Thank you for going through Christ's cross, brother, and laying that out so clearly of how he, as an example to us, denied himself and suffered great misunderstandings, and even by his own disciples, and showed us by his example how to live it out day by day. Certain phrases in the things that you read that really gripped my heart. All right, I'd like to open it up at this time for others to comment or give bear testimony this morning of the messages or whatever that would be in your heart to express yourself up here in the front.
The words of Jesus that stand out to me in light of the message was when he gave the multitudes some hard sayings about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, I believe it was. And they all turned and walked away, and he turned to his disciples and said, will you also go away?
Mm-hmm.
Instead of as the new cross does, it doesn't want to do or say anything that would turn the multitudes away. and would rather turn to the disciples and say, hey, fellas, we need to change our program here. This is hurting our numbers. And he really made it an intersection, as Tozer said. He didn't try to parallel with the world, but he intersected with it.
Mm-hmm. Melvin, right over here, Brother Dunn.
Mm-hmm. I have a poem I'd like to read. I was going to read it during Family Verses, but I just didn't, and I'd like to read it here. It's pertaining to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It says, Lord, when I am weary with toiling, and burdensome seem thy commands, if my load should lead to complaining, Lord, show me thy hands, thy nail-pierced hands, thy cross-torn hands. Christ, if ever my footsteps should falter, and I be prepared for retreat, if desert or thorn cause lamenting, Lord, show me thy feet, thy bleeding feet, thy nail-scarred feet. My Jesus, show me thy feet. O God, dare I show thee my hands and my feet.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Back here now in Brother Luke.
Yeah, I say amen to the message. I just thought I would add a few words. As Peter says it from the book of 1 Peter, which he speaks a lot of suffering, and suffering wrongfully is another method. I think maybe the brother touched on it, but that is also a way of taking up our cross. For this is thankworthy if a man for a conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, that you shall take it well for your faults, that is. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God.
Mm-hmm.
For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then further on in the book he says, for as much then as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. I just want to say amen to the message.
Amen. Thank you, Luke. That's right. Suffering does help us. Up here, Melvin at the front, over here. Okay, David. Thank you.
One thing that the Lord really showed me here in this message is like the saving of reputation and stuff. And I really feel like through a lot of children difficulties and stuff, I've really tried to defend and make things straight and not just lay down my life and let people think what they want to think. And
mm-hmm.
I really appreciate the message, and I feel like I want to go home and really evaluate my life and lay it down before the Lord.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, Sherry. I think all of us are tempted so many times to do that. Try to exonerate ourselves and defend ourselves in light of the accusations that come our way. But, to do like Jesus did. Amen. Anyone else?
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.